Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there with me. Acts chapter 13. We'll just pray and get right in here. Lord, you're so good, God. We love you so much, Lord. We love you because you first loved us, Lord. And we know it's your desire to speak to us, God, this morning, each and every day, Lord. And it's our heart to listen this morning. Lord, it's our heart to be encouraged and challenged and built up, Lord, and exhorted, God. So I pray you do that, Lord. Speak to us out of your word, Lord. Remind us of the things maybe you've spoken to us in the past, maybe even this morning, Lord, of your love and your call, God, and the heart that you're changing in us, Lord, and transplanting, God. So we just give you this morning, Lord. Pray that, God, you bless this time, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch is the missionary church. It's the church that's being sent out. It's a church that's reaching out to the Gentiles. The church in Antioch and the church in Jerusalem, all the apostles are there. They'll have tons of communication back and forth. They go back and forth with questions. We'll read that and send men and teachers and prophets back and forth. But as I thought about Acts chapter 13, we're going to see, I'll just read it, and then we'll go back over it. It says this: "Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have chosen them, which I have called them.' And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant." Now that's John Mark. It's not John the Apostle, that's John Mark. And as I thought about this, I thought of two things leading up to this chapter, this missionary church. Number one, the power that this church needed to have to accomplish everything God called them to do. They needed that power. And that was a promise that God gave them back in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, through the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth." That's God's promise. Listen, the apostles spent 3 years in seminary with Jesus Christ, right? They're walking with Jesus. They're learning from him. They're watching him do all these things. And Jesus says, "Listen, you got to wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the ministry that I've called you to accomplish," right? All the learning that we do, it's good. We should study to show ourselves approved. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in the Bible. You need to be learning the Word of God. But there's something that God has to impart. God himself needs to impart to you his Holy Spirit to give you power, right? And you follow the book of Acts, you follow Acts 1:8, and really it's really where the gospel is going out: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now we're to the outermost parts, right? That's where we are in terms of this little outline that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 gives us. And the church is in Antioch. And as I thought about that, number one, I did think about the power that we needed. And I also thought about the heart behind what we need to do. Because it's so easy, I think, to let your heart, I don't know, sometimes it can get hard. Sometimes we can grow weary. Sometimes you can have all kinds of problems in your heart, and you can be a very gifted person. You can be somebody that God has called, gifted, equipped in some ways. and our hearts maybe aren't in the right place with the Lord. And that's a challenge sometimes. And I think that's part of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is having what Paul said, because as he's correcting the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, as he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul sandwiches chapter 13 and he begins to talk about love, something so vital, something so important for us. And I think that that's the heart behind what the church is doing here. They're praying. They're looking to outreach to people, because why? God loves people. And he wants people to go to the outermost parts of the earth to bring the gospel, this good news, the message of Jesus Christ, this love. And you know, as Paul's talking about all these different gifts that you could have and you should have, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that he gives to all men severally as he wills. Like, everyone here has a gift. If you're a Christian here today, God has given you a gift. God has equipped you to serve the body, to serve people, and as we read, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, to minister to the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? What's your service look like? How are you serving him? So Paul reminds that church of all these different gifts, and they had them, and they recognized them. Even in Corinth, you know, we look at Corinth. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. It would be considered maybe what we would call a carnal church, a church that had all these gifts, believed in a lot of the right things, but they were exercising things the wrong way. They were doing things the wrong way. And Paul had to correct those things. And then he had to remind them, as he was talking about gifts, that guess what? In 1 Corinthians 13, you need love. You need love. Paul's called it the more excellent way. It's the operation of your gifts. It's how you look at people. It's how you operate. And Jesus, you know, as Jesus was being asked, you know, what the two great commands are, Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor. And that has to be that order. If you're not tapped into Jesus Christ, your relationship with him, and you just begin to serve and try to operate in gifts, you know, you wake up today and whatever your gift, your calling is, your ministry at work, all these different things, if you're trying to do it apart from abiding in the vine, John would say, that we're called to abide in the vine, man, you're gonna dry up really quickly. And your heart is not going to be in tune or in line. You're going to be very discerning, discerning, because you're going to see people a certain way. You're going to see flaws and faults and all these different things and the problems with people, and you're going to miss out on loving people, reaching out to people and loving them, in spite of who they are, right? Because that's why we need Jesus Christ, because we're messed up people. We're messed up. So we need the power of Jesus Christ. We need his Holy Spirit to equip us, and we need his heart. We need his love for people. We need to see people through the lens of the cross. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were really messed up people, we're at our worst. Man, that's when Jesus died for us. And we need to remember that, number one, as a church, because when you mess up, you can think, does God love me? Does he care about me? You can remember, you know, how he reinstated Peter after his denial. How Jesus sought Peter out and loved him. And I think if you're not in the Word of God, you might miss out on what God wants to tell you and remind you. And so love is important, super important. I think, you know, I was thinking of gifted people in terms of sports. How many talented people that there are? How many gifted people, but they don't take it serious? They don't put in any work. They don't try. How many athletes, how many Michael Jordans were out there that really never thought, you know what? I'm going to put in a little time and some hard work. Well, how many believers out there, how many Billy Grahams are out there that God wants to tap on the shoulder and say, man, I want to use your life. I want to send you here. I want to do this. Are we willing? Are we distracted? I think one of the greatest things the enemy has for a Christian, for a believer, a genuine believer, is distraction. Out of tune with God's direction for your life. And I think that's what the church here is doing. We see in Acts chapter 13, and they're fasting, they're praying, and you know what they're doing? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. You know, his name's going to be changed in this chapter. They're getting in tune with God's Holy Spirit. And they're a yielded vessel in God's hands. God, what do you want to do with my life? How do you want to use my life? I think that was the question that came to Paul the Apostle so innately, so instinctively in Acts chapter 9. As Paul's riding into Damascus, he's ready to arrest Christians. He's persecuting the church. Jesus meets him there. He falls off his horse. And his question is, and I know I've shared this before, his question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think that should be a question you guys have all the time, a question that I have all the time. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because God wants to answer that. Jesus wants to answer that question. And I know I've shared this before, maybe even recently, I think I have. Paul's answer came. Go to Damascus. I'm going to tell you what to do. And then he sends a man. Taps another guy on the shoulder. Hey, I want you to go tell Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is like, what? Saul of Tarsus? Don't you know what you're talking about, Lord? But God says, listen, you're going to speak. Jesus said, you're going to speak to kings for me. You're going to represent me. And you're going to suffer for my name's sake. I want to show him how many great things he's going to suffer. It's part of our walk. It's part of our life. Suffering. Suffering. And we talked about it last week as we looked at the martyrdom of James, Peter being arrested. Suffering happens in this life. Suffering happens even if you're not a Christian. But as you try to walk with the Lord, there's an adversary. We have an adversary. And we're going to see that as the disciples launch out on this. On, it would be Paul's first missionary journey here from Antioch. There's opposition. We're going to see by the time he comes back, Paul the Apostle and Barnabas are gone for a year. Mark, we're going to see, abandons them. And Paul the Apostle actually gets stoned, what they believe is stoned to death. They drag him out of the city. And he's gone for a year to 2 years, and he suffers. First missionary journey, he suffers, and he doesn't give up. Paul will go on 3 missionary journeys, and then he'll make his journey to Rome and suffer there too. Paul lived a life of suffering for the gospel, right? That's not unusual. It's sacrifice and suffering. It's what Jesus went through, and the disciple is not greater than his Lord, his master. We're going to go through similar things in terms of suffering. Somebody took my clock. I don't have a clock, so I don't know how long we're going to go today. Paul knew that. And you know, I'm just joking. You don't have to get it. Here it is. You know what? Brandon took it. I should have known. I think, and we see back in Acts chapter 11, you don't have to turn there with me, but that's when the gospel is spread to Antioch. through the persecution of Stephen. And the church heard about that in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to check it out. And Barnabas is there, and people are being added, and Barnabas is like, I'm going to go get Saul. He's in Tarsus. I'm going to go grab this guy. And he goes and gets Saul, and he brings him back. And they begin to, it says, for a year, they begin to teach the church. And I think that is so important, teaching the Bible, learning the Bible. You need to learn it. I need to learn it. We need to continue to learn the Bible. So they sit down with the people, and they teach for a year. And I thought about that, and as I was thinking about giftings and callings, you know, when and I don't think I mentioned it back in chapter 11, but I thought about it this week as the church starts. I don't think when Barnabas gets to Saul, I want to call him Paul already, but it's Saul. When he gets there, I don't think he found him with a remote control in his hand, kicking back on the couch. Right? If he knocked on my door, he might have found me on my couch with a remote control, depending on the time of day. Right? I think as God is putting calls on your life, you need to take things seriously. You need to take your life seriously. You need to take whatever ministry you have on your job, to your family, very seriously. Right? And God will tap you on the shoulder and give you more if you're faithful in little. I thought about that this week. And I thought about how God called Moses. What was Moses doing? He was just being faithful, taking care of something that wasn't his father-in-law's sheep. Right? David. They didn't even, like, where, who, do you have any more sons here, Eli? Or Samuel was wondering. We went to Jesse's house. Do you have any more kids? Well, we got this. Yeah, I do have one more. David, he's out tending the sheep. He's the guy that's faithful. Working hard. Being faithful in what God has called him to do. And you see that with Elijah and Elijah. Right? He's plowing with these yoke of oxen, and God taps him on the shoulder. I want to use your life. You see that with Peter. You see that with Matthew. You see that with so many people. They're not just sitting idle, waiting. They're active. They're being faithful in the little. You know, there's so much training ground in being faithful in little things for your life that you think is maybe a menial task. Like, what could this matter? Trust me, it matters. Being faithful in the little. It matters. God is molding you. That's where God molded David. That's where God molded part of the molding in these guys' life. He's molding you. And he's molding me. And sometimes we feel like maybe we're getting burned out in these little tasks. And one day God wants to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, now I've got this for you. Been faithful there. And I've taught you a lot. Things you don't even know. You're being taught. You don't realize that you're taking in. So Paul has an innate question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I know I've shared this with you before in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, that we're his workmanship, Paul says. He understood this, and he was able to share it with the Ephesian believers. And he says, hey, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that you should walk therein. So he's telling the church in Ephesus that God has good works for your life, that you should walk in them. And that word workmanship, I know I've shared this with you guys before, is the word poema in the Greek, and it's where we get our word poem, and it's really, God is writing your story. And are we willing to let him write our story? You know, part of what Paul, I think, told Titus is an overseer, an elder, a bishop, one of the qualifications is you can't be self-willed. Can't just do your own will. This is what I want. Right? And we learn that through life. We learn that as we walk with the Lord. God, I want to do your will, not mine. I tell you what, his plan is better than yours. You've heard that a million times, but it's true. His plan for your life is better than your plan. And the quicker you learn that, the better off you'll be and the better off I'll be. Right? He's writing our story. He's got something for our life. Are we willing to surrender to that and submit to it? You should be asking God, and I should be asking God, God, what is my gift? What is my gift? Because I want to exercise it. Because Paul will call himself, he'll introduce himself to churches as a servant of Jesus Christ, a doulos, a bond slave. Paul would call himself, I'm a slave. I'm just a slave. I'm willing to do someone else's will. Tell me what to do, God. Right? It should be all of our attitudes. Our will to surrender to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of all that he's done for you and I. Lord, here's my life. You can take it. You can have all of it. Here's my time, talent, treasure. We've talked about this, but it's so true. We find the church in Antioch, this missionary church, like, Lord, here am I, send me. We're all here. And there's these group of elders in this healthy church that have been taught. And they're just seeking God. Lord, what do you want us to do? It never left Paul, seeking God's will. And we're going to, you know, Paul is going to take over the book of Acts here. We're going to meet Peter again in, I think, chapter 15, momentarily. But Paul takes over the book of Acts. And it's Paul navigating God's will, preaching the gospel, missionary journey, teaching, staying at churches, teaching, exercising God's will for his life, and the gifts that God's placed in his life. How unfaithful we can be for God to invest something in your life or my life and us not use it and do nothing with it. Just set it aside. And so the church, verse 1, the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. We've talked about that. I think we talked about that a few weeks ago. Prophets, as we see Agabus show up, these guys from Jerusalem show up. And it's part of what, if you, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Paul talks about prophets. And when somebody prophesies, a prophet, you know, and I think I said last time that I get a red flag, when, especially if someone calls himself a prophet. But Paul would say that someone who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. How important that is. If somebody's exercising that gift, walking in that calling, it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. It can be like Agabus said, hey, there's going to be a famine. It's coming. All right, what do we do? And it happened. And they sent relief. This Gentile church sends relief to the church in Jerusalem. And it came. It happened. Right? It was a warning. And so there's prophets there, these guys that are speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort. They're coming along people with encouragement. There's teachers, and it says that Barnabas is there. And Simeon, who's called Niger. People think that this Simeon, now it's such a mixed bag there, like all these different people from all over in this church. And that's how God assembles the church. It's people from all walks of life, Gentiles, Jews, whatever. And there's Barnabas. We're familiar with Barnabas. Simeon, who's called Niger. Many people believe this is the guy who they tapped on the shoulders. Jesus is carrying the cross. And they say, hey, can you pick up the cross for this guy? This guy's there for a feast. This guy's there definitely not to carry a cross. But they tap him on the shoulder. But we know that he is the father of Rufus and I think Alexander. Like, from doing that, the guy gets saved, becomes a believer. And he's at the church here in Antioch. Imagine that guy being at your church. That would be kind of encouraging. What happened again? And we see that his wife, Paul says that his wife, I think it's Romans chapter 16, as it talks about Rufus and Alexander, that Paul looks at her as a mom. Like, man, she's been a mom in the faith to me. And comforting, encouraging. How important that is to be in people's lives. Right? How many people have gifts here that we don't exercise our gifts? We can be distracted. We can be doing other things. How many people are introverts? Like, I don't want to do other things for other people. And that's real. You know, that's a thing. People are keep to themselves, and you're afraid to step out in something or to say something encouraging or do something for someone because you're a little shy or whatever. But how necessary that is to step outside of our comfort zone. And I think that's what God calls us to, is to step outside of that, to exercise some of these gifts he's given us, to do what he's called us to do. And then he says, Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, who have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Saul's kind of mentioned last. This guy who was brought up with Herod, we talked about Herod and just how evil and wicked those people were, this line of Herods. But there was somebody who broke free from that, kind of a stepbrother of Herod. This Herod was the Herod that killed John the Baptist. And he was brought up in the same house, same family, saw the same things, experienced the same things. But this guy broke free from that, got saved. He's part of the church. He's actually part of the leadership in this church. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. So two things here I want to mention. We're not going to get that far. I wanted to get to verse 13. We may. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I called them to. And number one, they're fasting. They don't claim to know everything. Paul is fasting, right? And Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't disfigure your face or, you know, all these different things. Don't make it so everyone knows, oh, he's a holy man or a holy woman. They're fasting, right? I heard testimony, I think it was Chuck Smith said that you know, if he's fasting and then somebody, you know, he's in a position where somebody says, hey, do you want something to eat? Chuck's like, well, I guess I'm breaking my fast now, you know? Like, because he doesn't want to make it, oh, I'm fasting again, or, you know. So, you know, sometimes he'll just break his fast. He would. He's dead now. But, and I think, you know, fasting isn't like to get God to do your will. I hope you guys know that. You fast like, I got to make this happen. I'm going to, guys, will you fast with me? We got to make this happen. Fasting gets you in tune with God's will. It doesn't get him to do what you want him to do. It gets you to do what he wants you to do. And it tunes you in. And you know, food, now we go to McDonald's. You know, we went to Burger King the other day, and we were, you know, Leah wasn't, but I was like, come on, where's our food? Leah's very patient. And me, I'm like, and I had a salad. That was even more frustrating. And I'm like, where's our food? How long does it take to make a salad? I didn't say it. I'm thinking it. In this culture, fasting, it was, you know, you're setting aside time to seek the Lord. But there was a big process for cooking, for going shopping. Like, they didn't just open the fridge, like, well, what do you got in here? Well, let's have leftovers. Let's have, it was like a process. They might have to go to the market. They might have, and then they're cooking and putting together. Whatever. It was a process. So to fast, it was like, now we're setting aside all this time and crucifying my body that wants ice cream and pizza and wings and Daryl's and the corral. And I'm going to fast. And it crucifies your flesh, and it part of it allows you to hear more clearly. And that's what they're doing. Lord, we want to do your will. And it says they minister to the Lord. And how do you minister? That word minister just means they serve the Lord. And how do you do that? And it's a good question. Are you serving the Lord? But to minister to the Lord, to serve the Lord, you can serve the Lord, you know, as we worship, as you spend time in the Word and pray. That's ministering to the Lord. I think it's so important and vital, as you serve the Lord, to remember that's who you're serving in Sunday school, or as a cleaner, or as a you know, cafeteria, serving the cafeteria. Martha's down there all the time, serving in the cafeteria at the school. You're a servant, and you can become very burned out as a servant of the Lord if you're not, number one, spending time with the Lord, number two, remembering that's who you're serving. Because you can get irritated with people. If you're serving a person and they cross you or do something to you, all of a sudden it's like, I'm not serving you anymore. And you don't want to. That's never happened to me. Martha told me that it happened to her. No, I'm just joking. But you can become like that, right? You have to remember who you're doing, whatever you're doing. You have to remember who you're doing it for. They're serving the Lord. They're ministering to the Lord. God, I'm doing this for you. Yeah, the outcome belongs to you. And my service, my love, my heart, that's agape love. That's part of the love Paul was talking about. This agape love, it's love expecting nothing in return. That's a difficult love, and that's a love you can't produce on your own. That's a supernatural love that God gives you to do his work, to serve him. And so these guys are ministering to the Lord. They're serving people as they're fasting and seeking the Lord. And God speaks, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Right? All they did is acknowledge what the Holy Spirit was speaking. And it's a reminder, right? When somebody lays hands on you, you get prayer or anointed with oil. Somebody lays hands on you, and it's not like they have had something special. Like, they just prayed. And it says in verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. That's a port city. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And it says they had John as their assistant. And that's John Mark. That's going to be a source of contention between Paul and Barnabas here. Because in verse 13, Mark leaves. He's gone. Awful quick. I don't know how long he stayed, but he gets to this first stopping point in Cyprus, and he goes home. And so I do have a clock here now. So I'm going to end here, and we're going to discuss their first opposition on this first missionary journey. And it's a religious person. It's a religious person. It's a false prophet, Bar Jesus. You know, Jesus is my dad. That's what it means. And he comes up against the gospel. This false teacher, So we'll look at that closer next week, because we do have fellowship tonight, today, right after church. I think there's coffee out there and food. So listen, come on out and exercise some of your gifts. Gift of encouragement. Maybe there's so many gifts you could potentially have that need to be in that type of situation where you're around the body, other people, to encourage. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Come on out. Exercise those gifts. But we're going to end here. We'll jump back into and look at this first stop. We see someone get saved. His rebuke here. Man goes blind. So, Lord, we're just so grateful, God, for your love, the ministry of your Spirit, your word into our life, God. And thank you for the gifts and callings, Lord. Your word tells us that they're without repentance. You don't regret it. You don't change it. The gifts and the things you've placed in our lives, God. And we want to walk in those things. We want to exercise those things, Lord. But we want the right heart in walking in these things, Lord. And we need your power. We need your anointing, your filling, God. You didn't call the disciples just to rush out, Lord. You told them that they needed to be filled, Lord, and we do. I pray for a fresh filling, even a baptism of love here, God, that we might see people with your eyes, Lord, the eyes of love, heart of love, Lord, and to minister to other people, God. So we give you our lives, Lord. We want to surrender our will to you. Lord, I think that that's an issue. I think our will is an issue. And you've never called us to be self-willed, Lord. But you have called us as your disciples, to take up our cross and follow you, to have a new master. So we want to do that, Lord. We give you our lives and our time and ask you, Lord, to do in us, Lord, that we can't, the things that we can't do for ourselves, Lord. We choose your will, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I think you need to exercise your gift. I think you need to walk in your calling, everything God's called you to. I think you need to examine, guard your heart, who you're doing things for. Because if you serve the Lord in any capacity, it's guaranteed at some point someone's going to let you down. The pastor will. The worship leader will. You're not going to get the recognition maybe you thought you should get. And then I think God allows that sometimes to get us to think, who are we doing this for? Are we doing it so people know our name or acknowledge what we've done or how we're doing things? Or, Lord, are we doing it for you? Are we serving and doing what we're doing, putting our hands to the plow, not looking back for our master because this is his field and what he's called us to? Or are we looking for a pat on the back or our name to be mentioned somewhere? And I think that's always something, a good examination of our heart to be careful. And to serve the Lord, we need his power. We need his eyes. And so I pray this week that you guys would be able to see the way Jesus sees, stay connected to him, abide in the vine, and walk in everything God's called you to walk in and serve him this week. So if anyone needs prayer, come on up, we'll pray. If not, head out to the gym. We're going to hang out and fellowship a little bit.